Afternoon. It's good to see you guys again. It's been a little while. Was it 2 winters ago when we did that discipleship retreat? Man, time flies. So last time we were together, we were in 1 Thessalonians, that means. Today we get to be in 1 John. You want to open your Bibles to 1 John? It's toward the end of your Bible. It's after Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 John. If you hit 2 John, that's a good clue that you've gone a little too far, and you should turn back to 1 John. So that's where we'll be today. I don't know if you remember from our retreat a couple years ago, we were talking about discipleship. We were in 1 Thess, and 1 Thess taught us the things that a ship, a chain, and a plane have in common. You remember that? A ship, a plane, and a chain? Wow, I can't tell if you're just being polite if you actually remember that. So well done. So a ship, right? Discipleship helps the church as a ship have a course to sail in the storm so she doesn't get off course. She's following Jesus. And discipleship helps the church be like a plane that needs both wings to fly, if you remember that. It needs the wing of personal discipline and dependence on the Holy Spirit. And you have to have both to continue to walk with Jesus. And discipleship is like a chain in that it's intended that when you learn something in your faith, you teach someone else the same thing. So it's a chain, passing the faith on to the next generation, a ship, a plane, and a chain. 1 John kind of fits into that as well. 1 John is also a book that teaches us how to walk with Jesus, but it has a different angle on it than 1 Thessalonians. 1 John is going to talk a little bit more like one of the songs we sang this morning of, until I've finished my race. Isn't that how the words went? I'm not sure if I'm going to remember them quite right. Until I've finished my race, until I see him face to face, you're not finished with me yet. Right? So what does ordinary life look like when God hasn't finished with us yet? What does the ordinary life of a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, look like in the day-to-day? That's 1 John talks about that in our text this morning. Well, it's going to talk about Christian life as characterized by a love of God expressed in love for others kind of life. So if you open to 1 John, if you're already there, we're in chapter 2. We're going to start at the end of chapter 2. First, we're going to read the passage together. It's 2:28 through 3:10. Then we're going to go through it. It's in three parts. So we're going to go through it, and it's three parts. And as a summary verse at the end, and we'll use that as the summary of the sermon. So that's how we're going to do it this morning. We're going to read it. We're going to go through it in three parts. And then we're going to come to this concluding verse at the end. I'd like to start by reading the whole text together. So if you'd stand with me in honor of the word of God as we read it, this is the word of God. 1 John 2, starting in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, him being Jesus. Abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love, or behold what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now we're at verse 4, chapter 3. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him nor known him. Now we're at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me and ask for his help to hear it? Father, we want to hear your word. We want to have ears that hear and eyes that see. We want to have hands ready to do and hearts ready to hear and receive and love your word. We cannot do this on our own, so we ask for the Spirit's work in and through this text. As we hear it this morning, help us to respond to it in a way that shows people who you are. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. You guys heard of photo albums? And I don't mean a photo album like what you keep on this as you swipe, right? It's like it's a physical book. They had these when I was growing up. It's a physical book of things that were called pictures. They're like physical printouts of photographs, right? Is this a familiar? At least you can kind of imagine what it's like. It's not on a phone. It's a book. I like old family photo albums. I think it's fun to flip through them. I think it's interesting to learn where I've come from. Right? What my history is. What was my family like? Everybody comes from somewhere. Everybody has a family lineage of past generations. Whether it's a physical book you can look at and see, okay, here's what my great-grandpa looked like. Or whether it's an electronic one that you can flip through. Or maybe it's just stories that have been told about, here's your family heritage. And here's where you've come from. So if you would indulge me for a moment, I want to tell you about one picture in a family photo album of my family. It's from my father's side, so the Fries side of the family. The Fries side of the family of my family immigrated here from Germany. They came over in the 1850s. Like some of the family came here from Germany, some stayed there in Germany, and we have a photo album that has pictures of both sides of the family, those who came here to America and those who stayed back in Germany. And so this afternoon, the picture I have in mind is one of a guy named Reinhard Fries, right? A great German name, except it's Frasi in German. Reinhard Frasi, right? He sounds like a tough guy. He would have been a cousin of mine. So he's not a direct ancestor, but he would be like my grandfather's 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 brother's kid. Does that make sense? So he's like, if we lived at the same time, we'd be cousins. But Reinhard lived about 100 years ago. He died before I was even born. And he lived in Germany. He was part of the family who lived in Germany. And we have his picture in our family album when he was about 20. And when I saw it, I was also about 20, which was like a year or two ago, right? Or a decade or two ago. So he was about 20, I was about 20. And here's what made the picture so remarkable. Here's why I still remember the picture of Reinhard Fries in the photo album. I was looking at me, truly. Like it looked like a picture of me. Nobody in the family could discern between Reinhard and me at age 20. It was like we were identical twins, or like it was a picture of me going to like a little dress up. Let's dress up like World War I, because that's when it was taken. Let's dress up in World War I clothes for the day. It looked like me wearing a World War I uniform. It was crazy, right? He's not even a direct ancestor. He's a cousin. But you couldn't tell the difference between he and I. You knew that we were related to each other, right? Because we looked like identical twins. That's what the text in 1 John today is talking about. It's the same kind of idea. Really, it's what the whole book of 1 John is talking about. 1 John, if you want to, I kind of like to title books in the Bible so I remember what they're about. So if you want a title or a little short phrase, here's what 1 John's about. Here's what it is. This is a phrase that occurs in the book. It shows up a number of times. It shows up towards the end of our passage, and it is, by this we know. That's what 1 John's about. By this we know. 1 John's here to teach us how we know who's part of God's family and who's not. Who is a Christian, who's a believer in Jesus, a disciple of Christ, a follower of the Savior, and who's a part of the devil's family, who's not yet a Christian, but maybe a deceiver who's trying to infiltrate the church. That's mainly what 1 John is written about. How to identify who's a Christian and who's not, so that the church doesn't get tricked by false teachers. That's what 1 John's mostly talking about. That's the context of our text this morning. By this, we know who's part of God's family and who's not. So how do you tell? That's what 1 John's doing. That's the whole book. You can tell by seeing the family resemblance. People who are part of the same family look like each other, right? Like Reinhard Fries and I look like each other. But in the church, it's not everybody looks like Jesus, right? And the more mature you get in Christ, you look more and more like Jesus, so that we all end up looking like a Jewish man who's about 35, right? That's not how that works in the church, right? It's not physical appearance. It's life. More and more, my character and my conduct look more and more like the character and conduct of Jesus, so that there's a family resemblance between the Christian and the Lord. 1 John 2, 6, if you want to look up a little bit from our passage, summarizes this well. This is an idea that repeats through the book, but this verse captures it in one line. And it says this, whoever says that he abides in him, the him is Jesus. Whoever says he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way Jesus walked. And the word walk there doesn't mean literally walk, right? It means live. Whoever is in Christ ought to live the same way Jesus did. Christians have a family resemblance to Jesus, not in our faces, but in our lives. So we recognize the children of God in the same kind of way that you would recognize yourself in a family photo album. You can see the resemblance. You can tell I'm related to Reinhard Fries. We're like identical twins. You should be able to tell that I'm a Christian because in my character and conduct, in ordinary everyday life, when I'm not here, but when I'm out there the other 6 days of the week, what I say, what I do, what I love, what I hate, how I walk. In 1 John, then, the criteria for telling who's a child of God and who's not, it's not about snapshots. And here's where it's a little different than what we were just talking about. It's not about snapshots. The old photo album doesn't really work so well in 1 John at this point because 1 John's a book more about the video. And in that way, it's more modern. It's about the video of life. To be able to get 1 John, you have to get the difference between what a picture is, a snapshot, a photo, and a video. So when 1 John looks at our lives to see who we look like, what's the family resemblance, it's not looking at the snapshot. The verb tenses in the Greek are not looking at the snapshot. Right? Some you might, if you took one snapshot of your life, that was the only thing we had to decide where you spend forever. Right? You'd want to make sure you edited that really well. Right? You'd want one of those Google phones where you can remove everything from the background that might not look quite right so that it's a really nice shot. But that's not what 1 John is saying. It's not just this picture, and we caught you doing something really good, you must be a Christian. Or this picture, we caught you doing something really awful, so you must not be. 1 John is about the video, the ongoing, overall, typical pattern of life that is the way you usually live. Not just the one-off snapshot, but the video. It's talking about the long term. So, two verses from our passage that illustrate this. Look at verse 7. When 1 John says things like, the one who does righteousness. Do you see that in verse 7? That's a verb tense that means overall, in general, in the way you usually live. It doesn't mean that there aren't snapshots that show you sinning or snapshots that show you doing something righteous. It means overall, you're the one who practices righteousness as part of regular life. Look at verse 4. It's the same kind of idea. The one who makes a practice of sinning. That would mean the video of your life is typically characterized by sinning most of the time. That's normal life. 1 John cares about the video, not the snapshot. That's really important if you want to get this book when it's talking about how do you tell who you're related to, what family resemblance do you have. It's not a picture, it's a video. So here's how I would put the main idea of this passage. Let's zoom in. What's the context for the passage, and let's talk about the passage. The main idea of this passage in one sentence, I would say it like this. By this, we know, right, that's the theme of the book. By this, we know who are children of God. Those who live God's love in an ordinary, righteous life. By this, we know who are children of God. Those who live God's love in an ordinary, righteous life. I think that's the message of the text. So if you took a video of Jesus Christ's life, go read the Gospels, see what he looks like, what is his character and his conduct, and a video of your life, they're closer and closer and closer to the same thing all the time. So that you can see the family resemblance in the character and the conduct. That's the message. Here's what I think the application of the text is. Ready? Here's how I think this text intends us to obey. One sentence. Heavenly hope, being a Christian, leads to earthly holiness, the way we usually live, as our response to God's amazing love in Christ, especially in our love one another living. So I'll say that again without all my little interjections. One sentence, I think the obedience is heavenly hope leads to earthly holiness as our response to God's amazing love in Christ, especially our love for one another. And so the passage dictates the sermon. The structure of the passage dictates the structure of the sermon. As I already said, I'll remind you, this text is in three parts. And the way 1 John usually works is it often gives you little cues as to when it's changing topics, and often it uses direct address to the reader so that you know when you're in a new paragraph. So look at verse 28, and I'll show you what I mean. Verse 28, you see the words little children? That's direct address. It's talking right to the reader. That's our first section, 2:28 to 3:1. That's part one. We're going to call that what kind of love? What kind of love? Now look at verse 2. You see where it says beloved? Talking to the reader again. That's the next chunk. Verses 2 through 6, what kind of life? And then if you look at verse 7, it says little children again. That's our third section, what kind of fruit? So those are the three parts of the text and the three parts of the sermon. 2:28 through 3:1, what kind of love? 3:2 through 6, what kind of life? 3:7 through 9, what kind of fruit? And then the last verse, verse 10, is the summary verse, which we're just going to call, by this we know, the theme of the book. So that's how we're going to go through this text. We're going to move at a fairly rapid pace. I'm going to be talking pretty quickly. So here we go. We're going to start on part 1, 2:28 through 3:1. What kind of love? And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See or behold what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. So we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So you'll notice the passage begins with the term, little children, that comes from a poem earlier in the book. If you look at chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, it's probably lined as a poem in your Bible too. Verses 12 through 14 use the word little children. It repeats through the book here and there. And in that poem and in this book, it's a term that means the whole church. He's not just talking to little kids. He's using an affectionate term for the church as God's children. Little children means believer in Jesus, disciple of Christ, follower of the Lord Jesus. That's what little children means. It's a key concept in the passage, children of God. And it is at this point that 1 John interacts with the Gospel of John. These two books talk to each other a lot. Let's go look in the Gospel of John. It's going to help us understand this phrase, children of God, better. In the prologue to the Gospel, the very beginning of the Gospel of John in chapter 1, it introduces us to its main character. First, he calls the main character the Word of God, and then names the Word of God as Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, it says something that sounds a lot like what we just read in 1 John. So now we're in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Listen to this, and you're going to hear 1 John. He is Jesus. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. Does that sound familiar? He came to his own. His people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when the Bible talks about being children of God, then it's not using that terminology in a human genealogy or in a human genetics kind of way. Being a child of God has nothing to do with who your human parents are. It's a different kind of birth, not a natural birth, that makes us God's children. So putting that in context here, right? I think that mainly we would say it this way. It doesn't matter if our parents are Chinese, right? It doesn't matter if our parents are Korean. It doesn't matter if they're German. It doesn't matter where their parents came from. None of those genealogy or ancestors makes you a Christian. None of them. Right? I would refer you to the book of Ephesians to learn more about the body of Christ and its unity. But here we can summarize the biblical theology this way. Children of God, according to the Gospel of John and 1 John, are born through faith in Christ. And that's it. If you come through faith in Christ, you're part of God's family. None of the rest of it matters. It's only through Christ. in the Gospel of John, and keeps talking about this idea of being born as a child of God. Go through chapter 2 to chapter 3. It's going to spell this out even more. There's a Pharisee, this guy called Nicodemus. He's coming to visit Jesus. He's sneaking in at night. You know, sneaking, like Gollum would say. I always hear Gollum when I hear the word sneak. Sneaking in at night because he doesn't want to be seen associating with Jesus. But he wants to know, is John 1 true? Is Jesus actually the Word of God incarnate? Is Jesus really the Son of God come to live among us? Nicodemus comes and asks Jesus this oblique question. But Jesus gives a direct answer to him in verse 3 of chapter 3. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, cannot see the kingdom of God." And that makes no sense to the literal-minded Nicodemus, if you're familiar with the story, right? You can't go back into your mother's womb and come out again, he says. Don't you know basic biology? Didn't you have it freshman year of high school, Jesus? Come on. That's not how this works. It's a different kind of birth. And so John clarifies as Jesus keeps talking. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus says again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Right? This is the kind of birth that makes you a child of God, being born of the water and being born of the Spirit. So how does that birth happen? Keep reading John chapter 3, and it answers it. Jesus speaks what is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Look at verse 14 of John 3 and keep reading. Jesus is saying, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Even though Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life, he was lifted up on a cross. Even though Jesus had done not a single thing wrong, he was completely innocent, he died on the cross. Even though Jesus was God himself, he humbled himself and emptied himself, and he said, "My being God is not about me. I'm going to use my being God to save you. I will use all of my in the image, in the nature, in the very essence of God to come and buy you back." Jesus lived the life that none of us can live without sin. Jesus died the death that each of us deserves for sin, in our place. But whosoever believes in him, this text says, whoever comes through faith in him, whoever wholly trusts in Jesus' life and Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' ascension to the right hand of God, where he now sits and rules and reigns, that person will not perish, but will have eternal life. So through faith alone can Jesus' life be credited to you. Through faith alone can Jesus' death count as yours. Through faith alone, Jesus pays the debt of sin that you owe. Through faith alone, his holy life becomes credited as yours. Through faith alone, you're born again. That's how this birth happens. That makes you a child of God, by grace alone to the undeserving. Through faith alone, it is received no other way than as a gift of the Spirit. In Christ alone, there is no other way to God but through the Son and his work on the cross. If you come to Christ through faith, and ask for the grace of forgiveness of your sins, then chapter 3, verse 1, 1 John is true. Behold the manner of love that God has shown to us, that we get to be called, people like us get to be called, children of God. And so we are. And when that happens, then you get a spot in the family, not the photo album, in the family video album. And the video of your life gets to start looking more and more like the video of the life of your Savior. Your character and your conduct ever greatly conformed to his. And that leads us straight to the next passage. What kind of life? Verses 2 through 6. Part 2 of the passage. Beloved, we are God's children now. Reading in verse 2. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we'll see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Once again, 1 John is saying there are only two kinds of people, and they have nothing to do with your genealogy or your ethnicity or your nation or your people or your language or your tribe. But the world outside the church makes all those distinctions. But in the church, there is only one family. It is the body of Christ. And in fact, those two kinds of people actually exist everywhere in the world and inside every nation and every people and language and tongue and tribe. There are people who are part of God's family and those who are not, right? We're not all Christians. That's true in my family. In the Fries family, we're not all Christians. The last name doesn't have anything to do with membership in God's kingdom. Nor are we Christians just because we're German, right? What? No. The same is true for you. Wherever your family is, wherever you've come from, there are those who've been born once of the flesh. That's one kind of people. There are those who have been born twice of the Spirit and are in Christ. Those are the other kind of people. That's it. There's no third option. There's no middle of the road. This text tells us that the difference between these two families of people can be seen. You can know it. By this, we know. What's the point of the book? By the video, not the snapshot, the video of a person's life, right? A snapshot, again, to review, is a moment in time picture that doesn't always characterize who you are or what you're like. In our family, we have a famous birthday picture. We always take pictures of birthday cakes. Right? We make a big deal out of birthdays. And one of our birthday cake pictures when our kids were little, there's, at the moment of the picture, from under the counter, there's a hand coming up under the counter with a finger aimed at the frosting. And we just happen to catch that picture, right? That's a moment that's maybe not so flattering for the son who was hiding under the table trying to eat the cake when we were taking a picture. But does that characterize his life? Is that the video, right? You see the difference? Not the snapshot, the video. The long-term, everyday, ordinary, typical, habitual life. You can see that in verse 4 again. Let's look at verse 4 again. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. It's talking about the long term. Here's what does life look like usually. Verse 6, no one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. Right? That's not talking about now you've reached a state of sinless perfection. That is not what this verse teaches. Now suddenly I'm in Jesus. I never sin. Ha ha, no. I don't even know you that well, and I know that's not true. And you don't even know me that well, but you know that's not true of me either. Right? I probably sinned on the way here. I'm pretty sure I was speeding at some point to not get run over on the interstate, right? No one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning is not talking about sinless perfection. It's talking about sanctification. More and more and more, the video of John Fries looks more and more like the video of my Savior, Jesus. The child of God kills sin more and more all the time. The son of Satan practices sin more and more all the time. It really is that simple in this book. And it is that stark in this book. If you're wondering which one you are, or if you know that you have not come to Jesus through faith to be saved, this passage is appealing to you. Come and know God's ferocious love for you in Christ. The kind of love that sends the Son of God, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, to the cross, saying, I will use everything that there is about being in the very nature of God to come and save you from your sins on my cross. I will take your place. Believe in me and know eternal life. If you have not done that, or if you're not sure, there's no better time than today to open your Bible up and start figuring out who Jesus is, that you might come to him through faith for life. So if you want to do that this afternoon, I think you can grab anybody here who looks like they know what they're doing. Anybody here who normally attends Covenant Life should be able to open the Bible and talk to you about Jesus. You can grab Pastor Aiden. He would love to talk to you about Jesus. Do that today if you're not sure if this applies to you. If by this we know you're uncertain. And if by this we know you do know already, yes, I have been saved by grace through faith in Christ. If you are sure of that, if you know that this passage is talking to you in that way, then this passage has tremendous hope. Look at verse 2 again. When Jesus appears, we're going to be what? That's not a rhetorical question. I was trained in a Baptist school, though I'm Presbyterian, so I'm expecting a little interaction at this point, all right? So let's try that again. When Jesus appears, we're going to be, there we go. Amen. Can I get an amen? No, we won't go all full off Baptist. Just a little bit. Just a little. We're going to be like him. That's an exciting reality. You're going to be glorified when Jesus comes back and the victory is won and the war is over. You're going to be saved not just from the power of sin, not just from the penalty of sin. You're going to be saved from the presence of sin. It's not going to be around you anymore. It's not going to be in you anymore. Your video and Jesus' video will be like my picture and Reinhard Fries's picture. You won't be able to tell the difference. Not that you will look like God. You will never be divine. But you will be perfectly sinless. Just like your Savior. That is unbelievable. I can't imagine that. A life free from not just the presence of sin around me, but the persistence of it in me. And no brokenness of creation to cause me to stumble, and no snake in that new garden. That is great hope. And 1 John says, those who have this hope start living up to it now. Anyone who has this hope purifies himself as Christ is pure. I want to respond to the word of God. I want to respond to the behold what manner of love God has shown us by, okay, well, if that's my inheritance that's coming, I'm going to start acting like I'm that kind of child now. I want to live worthily of the inheritance that my Father's given me. So that now my video starts looking more and more and more like Christ. That's sanctification, right? That's not a wish. That's not a hope. In this passage, it's not even a command. Did you notice what kind of grammar this is? It's just a simple statement. It just is true. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure, period. By this, we know. What's your video look like? Everyone who has this hope increasingly purifies himself, just as Christ does. And that brings us to the third part of the passage. What kind of fruit? Verses 7 through 9. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. And this is one spot in this book where we see how sin and serpents, or in other words, false teachers, work together to entangle the church, to trip us up, to keep us from finishing and running the race like we sang about earlier in this service. False teachers want you to think, in 1 John, this is one of the things that's quintessential about the false teachers that are afflicting the church. They want you to think that your faith should make no difference in everyday life. Your faith is for this time on this day. And then when you leave here, you can go do whatever you want because your faith in Christ makes no difference in everyday life. And 1 John and any other book in the New Testament is going to say, that is a heresy. That is not true. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure, period. Simple statement. Faith transforms every aspect of every hour of every day. That doesn't mean you're sinlessly perfect. I know better. We all do. That's not what it's saying. It's saying over time, your video and Christ's video are looking more and more, your character and your conduct are looking more and more like Christ. That's what it means to be a child of God. The enemy wants you to think that you can be a Christian and never do anything about it. Now, your works won't save you, but if you have real faith, it will work. Go read the book of James. But we're not in James, we're in 1 John. Brothers and sisters, what does this text say? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Right? The word destroy does not mean just make things a little better. Does not mean just make life a little more tolerable. Does not mean just sprinkle a little Minnesota nice over the world, right? Or just put a little holiness scattered into a life that has habitual ongoing sin. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. In Christ, you are free from the penalty of sin. Every time you sin, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and he pleads his blood. I paid for him. I've purchased her. And the Father says, forgiven. And that happens as many times as you sin, because the power of the blood of Christ is never finished. And it covers every sin that you ever have or ever will commit. But here's the thing. In Christ, the power of sin is broken. Not just the penalty, but the power. Satan has no claim on you. Sin has no power over you. You have a living hope, an imperishable inheritance, a coming salvation. 1 Peter. Do you believe that? Are you unsure? You have a living hope, an imperishable inheritance, and a coming salvation in Christ. Do you believe that? Should we start over? That was not a rhetorical question. Let me try it one more time. You've forgotten again that I was trained at a Baptist seminary. You have a very short attention span. Stick with me. In Christ, you have a coming salvation, an imperishable inheritance, a living hope. Do you believe that? Yes. Good. Amen. Then don't make a practice of sinning. The video of your life should not look like going back to sin. It should look like killing sin more and more. He came to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy them. I'm going to try this one more time. Do you believe that? Yes. Then what's your favorite sin? What's your favorite sin? That's the one you keep coming back to over and over. That's the one where, as Gandalf would say, you want to keep it secret and keep it safe. Do you know why you do that? It's not because you have to. Penalty paid. Power is broken. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. You're not a slave anymore to that sin. Well, what is your favorite sin? Why do you keep it secret? Why do you do it when no one's watching? It's because you want to. Let's be honest. It's because you love it and you treasure it. And the call of the gospel from this text to you this morning is, you are a child of God by faith in Christ. Kill that sin. Sometimes we use the word mortify. I like that better. It sounds more aggressive. Mortify. Kill that sin. And here's where the death of your favorite sin starts, right here. Behold what kind of love the Father has given to us, we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. No one who's been born of God makes a practice of sin, because God's seed abides in him. They can't keep on sinning. They've been born of God. That takes us to the concluding verse of this text. There are two kinds of people. They lead two kinds of lives. They go to two kinds of destinies. And verse 10 summarizes everything we've just went through. By this we know, right? By this it is evident, it is manifest, it is obvious who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I think there are two perhaps specific ways we can obey this text. I call it the commission when I'm talking to Grace Covenant. It's a commission. I go now and do this. If you're a child of God this afternoon, if you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, your commission is to practice righteousness. That means kill your favorite sin. Put it on the chopping block and cut its head off. Right, but 1 John, I think, is even more specific than that. The main way we behold God's love, behold what God's love looks like. That's the main verse that's driving this text, is the way that we treat each other. This is where 1 John goes next. If we were in the sermon series, we did this in a sermon series at Grace Covenant, this would be our next sermon. Since we don't have that privilege, just look at verse 11 quick. Here's where it goes next. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So part of the commission from this text is kill your favorite sin and do it in accountability to others. Bring it out into the light, confess it to someone else, and have them hold you accountable to killing it. But if you hear this afternoon and you've been born twice, 1 John says, here's the most obvious way that we behold God's love, that you know that you're a child of God, if we love one another. The video of life should be more and more like Jesus' love for you. Jesus sacrificed himself for you. He humbled himself for you. Philippians 2, he emptied himself for you. He died for you. He loves you that ferociously. When you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Church, that's what's true of your Savior. It's what he is. It's who he's. It's what he's like. It's the essence and heart of his character. He's the Jesus who runs towards sinners to trade himself to save them. By this, we know that we belong to Christ if we love one another. So one possible commission is to kill, to mortify your favorite sin in the power of the Spirit with the accountability of your church. But you have an immediate and obvious way to apply this text today, right now, I'm pretty sure. You have a meeting after this, right? I like getting up in people's faces, so welcome to me preaching. You have a meeting right after this where you're going to be talking, I think, about the future of this church. What's going to characterize that meeting, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it going to be a bunch of individuals or maybe even just a couple of disparate groups saying, I want my way, I want my way, I want my way. I'd better get what I want. Is that going to be your meeting? I'm going to stay for it because I want to see how it goes. I'm not kidding. Or is it going to show off and show forth the character and the conduct of children of God? Is it going to be a meeting where the body of Christ shows up? A unified body, brought together by the blood of the Lamb and held together the same way. Where people are coming saying, I want to have an honest, open conversation. And I want that to be characterized by this. I want to know what I can give up so that you prosper. I want to know what I can sacrifice so that I can show you love. I want to know how I can speak in a way that would point you toward Christ. I want this meeting to be characterized by this is Philippians, right? You are more important than I am, and the gospel matters more than anything. Are we going to show off and show forth the love of God today? That, I think, is frankly the best way. You have a chance right now to take this text and apply it into ordinary everyday life in your congregational meeting so that everybody who's here gets to see what Jesus looks like in the way that you guys treat each other. I'm personally looking forward to it. Behold what manner of love the Father's given to us, that we get to be called God's children. That's what we are. So now, church, it's time to get to go and show whose family album you're in. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for books like 1 John, which don't mess around with the gospel, but apply it to the ordinary, everyday life of the people of God. Help us to behold the love that you've shown us in Christ. I pray that it would sink into our hearts, the ferocious chesed of God that is seen in the Savior's life, death, and resurrection. I pray that you would help us now to apply this to the way we treat each other. John 13 says, Jesus says to his church, behold, a new command I give you, love one another. By this, all the world will know that you are my disciples, If you love one another, I pray that you would use this text, the power of the Spirit, to help us live that with each other today and going forward. We ask these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen.